If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. The book of 1 Kings relates to us of the faithfulness of God in the face of the faithless kings of Israel. It's a sad reminder that man desperately needs a king who faithfully rules in complete sovereignty, justice, mercy, trustworthiness, and righteousness. And I trust this passage will be a blessing to us tonight as we study 1 Kings chapter 17 this evening. Sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. These are commonly known as the five senses, but have you ever heard that scientists argue that there may be a sixth sense? And no, I'm not trying to be eerie or out there. The sixth sense is called proprioception. According to dictionary.com, proprioception is the subconscious perception of movement and spatial awareness stemming from stimuli within the body itself. In humans, these stimuli are detected by nerves within the body and the semicircular canals of the inner ear. In other words, it's a sense that allows you to detect, without external cues, the position and movement of your body in any environment. What do I mean by that? Well, right now you're aware that you are sitting down. If you stand, you become conscious of your new position. And all of this happens relatively without thinking. However, there are some times when your proprioception can be faulty. You may misperceive your position. And a perfect example of this is when you are in an airplane. Sometimes up becomes down and left becomes right, and it's an experience known in the aviation industry as spatial disorientation. In fact, spatial disorientation within pilots, when the pilots get it, it causes about 5 to 10% of all aviation accidents. And of those accidents, 90% of those are usually fatal. To sum up, spatial disorientation is people often say that they are flying by the seat of their pants. It means they rely on instinct rather than concrete knowledge. And this phrase has a negative connotation, implying that these pilots, they foolishly trust subjective feelings over tangible facts. In fact, there are even instruments on the instrument panel of an airplane that help you overcome the spatial disorientation. But if you don't pay attention to them, and if you don't look at them and allow that reality to set in, then you can fall prey to this spatial disorientation. And while flying by the seat of your pants is dangerous physically, it is far more perilous in the spiritual realm. See, if we're honest, we often put our trust in lesser things. We, especially in our culture of today, we put a high premium on our feelings. We put a high premium on cultural norms and the pressures of external culture. What about personal knowledge or maybe even religious beliefs? But all of these things pale in comparison to the objective authority of God and His Word. Tonight I want to share the story of someone who walked not by her perception, not by her cultural background, not by her logic or even her religion, but by objective faith in God and His Word. And we encounter this lady during God's efforts to confront His people for abandoning Him in favor of a false God that promises those blessings. In fact, God sends a famine as a clear message delivered by the prophet Elijah that this false god Baal is neither able nor willing to provide for mankind. That was the cultural expectation. That was the religious setting. And it's amid this intense battle over authority that we meet this Gentile lady. It's fascinating to see that Scripture doesn't record for us her name, yet she exemplifies amazing trust in a sovereign God over her circumstances. Like I said, our text for the evening is 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 8, and we need to understand that because God is the ultimate authority, God is the ultimate sovereign, God is ultimately trustworthy, we must put our trust in him. Let's pick up verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, to Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. We need to see first off that because God is authoritative, sovereign, and trustworthy over the material, you must trust him. Again, this is going to be in contrast to Baal. Baal was to be the false god of blessing. He was to be the false god who brought about prosperity. And yet, God brings into this situation a famine to make sure that the children of Israel saw that Baal could not and would not and could and was unable to provide for them. You see the famine begin in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God had used the mouthpiece Elijah, and Elijah went and said to Ahab, there will not be any rain, because you need to learn a lesson. God's people need to learn a lesson. And it's in that setting then that Elijah flees to the brook Cherith. And for a little bit, God provides for him through the ravens and through the brook there. And we have a setting, and we need to understand, like I said, because God is authoritative over the material, you must trust him. He says in verse 8, God says to Elijah, he says, get to Zarephath. God, desirous to show himself in contrast to the false gods of the culture, sends Elijah to Zarephath. Again, previously, God had provided for his servant quietly by the brook. Now he tells him to move to a more visible place. He goes from verse 6 that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now he goes to a place and he has to rely on some other source. And God says he was going to send them, verse 9, arise, get to the Zarephath, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know, sometimes in verses 8 through 10, we read that God sends his prophet to a city called Zarephath. It's part of Zidon. And what we learn about that is go over to chapter 16, verses 31 and following. We find out about this place. Chapter 16, verse 31 says, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. What we find out is that God sends his servant Elijah right into the lion's den, so to speak, Zarephath. Zarephath, this is Jezebel, the queen, the current queen of Israel. And this is Jezebel's hometown. And it's the hotbed of Baal worship in the area. Previously, God had him kind of in the wilderness, and he could have quietly sat back and watched everything from where he was at the brook Cherith. But now God wants him to move. And Elijah is to look for a widow who will care for him, verse 9. He comes into the city and he meets a lady, and in order to know if this woman is the one to care for him, he poses a request to her. And you see that at the end of verse 10. It says, he called unto her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So we had the setting. The setting is clear. And now we get to the problem. God brings Elijah to where he needs to go. Elijah obeys. He goes in. He sees this lady, and he asks a question. And the question is a very daunting question. He says, can I have something to drink? Now, why is that daunting? Normally, that wouldn't be daunting, but in the setting that we just looked at, that is a very valuable thing, water would be. God confronts this lady with a very difficult situation. The question brings attention to her desperate situation. He says, "Give me to drink." Normally an easy answer, "Yes, sir, sure, I'll go, I'll get it right away." But in this situation, it becomes complicated. Why? Because of the context. What is the situation? As I mentioned before, they're in the middle of a famine. They're in the middle of no rain. They're in the middle of no sustenance. And Elijah comes to her and says, "Could you just get me a drink?" Think about this. Widows also are not a normal source of disposable income, even in the best of times. She has no disposable water. She has no disposable food. In fact, what we find next is we find that she has a massive problem. The problem is she has no food. She has very, very little water. She has very little food. Maybe I should back that up. It's not that she doesn't have any food. She has no food to share, to be honest. Look at verse 11. "As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'If the water wasn't enough, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" So it's not only is she on her way to get the water, then he says, "Oh yeah, and one more thing, could you just get me some bread?" She said, she responds, verse 12, she responds, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And if you look where she says, "I have not a cake, but a handful of meal," that cake, that word cake, is actually something that would be shareable. And then this idea of a cake now, or this small morsel that he's asking for, is basically everything she has. So God asks her a favor. God, through his servant, says, "I want you to give my servant something that would cost you everything you have." The man of God is asking her to give everything. Think about her response. Think about her mind. Think about her thought processes in this moment. Think about, it could be something like, if I obey, I would be left with nothing else. In this moment, she comes to a crossroads, and it's actually going to have to be, who am I going to trust? Who is my authority? And what we find is that we know the story. We know how God meets her needs. But in that moment, she doesn't know that. And God says that he will take care of me, but he is asking me to give up everything I have left. Beloved, God may ask you to do some difficult things in your life. He may ask you to release your child to the will of God. That child or that grandchild that you've been praying for, he's asking for that. He may ask for that child back. He calls us to be pure within a culture of impurity where it's so hard to be pure, and yet God wants us to do that. He may ask us to go through a physical difficulty, and we relinquish our own physical strength. He may ask us to be honest with your work environment where dishonesty is the norm. He may ask you to love an unlovely spouse. Children, he may ask you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, even though your parents don't deserve to be obeyed, because sometimes they don't necessarily love God like they should. See, he has called all of us to trust not in our own righteousness for salvation, but rather to trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. We say no to ourselves, or we say no to that life. We repent of that life. We turn around, and it's no longer Jesus and something. It's all Jesus. We all have had times we've had to come to a crossroads. And the question is what are you going to do? In this moment, Elijah asks her a request, and it draws attention to her desperation. It draws attention to her need. And then Elijah, if that weren't enough, he then says, "Okay, give me everything you have." What then does this, how does this lady respond? How does this widow respond? What did she do? Let's move on to verse 13. Verse 13, we have a promise. Says, "And Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Okay, so now after thinking I'm going to give up everything, now Elijah, through the mouthpiece of God, then gives a little clarification. He says, okay, actually, what I would like for you to do is I want for you to make for me the cake first, and then you can deal with your personal needs, if there's any left over, and then God will provide. So what's wonderful here is that God, yes, is asking a lot, but at the same time, he's offering a lot. He's offering a promise. He's offering through the mouthpiece of his servant Elijah that God would take care of her. However, she still has to take care of his needs first. What are you going to do? There are two choices. For her, it was choose to obey God's directive or remain in her situation. Think about this. She could have responded like this. Don't bother me. Why? I'm in the middle of my catastrophe. How often is that our response? Honestly, there were a lot of moving parts in this interaction. Elijah was seeking to find out if this was the person he was supposed to meet. She was concerned. She was concerned about her empty cupboard and how she was going to survive after making this last meal. She could have given Elijah and God a very cold shoulder response. I don't have time for this right now. You are an imposition. How about us? How often has God broken into our life and it becomes an imposition? And the question is, again, the two choices. You can choose to obey God's directive or you can remain in your situation. What did she choose? She chooses to trust God to provide. And it goes against everything she is experiencing. Look at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And then here's the wonderful reality. And she and he and her house did eat many days. It's interesting. This was sight versus faith. It was, I have something in my hand. Do I give it up so that I can get something more? You've always heard the phrase, a bird in the hand is better than what? Two in the bush. That's conventional wisdom. If this lady would have followed that, she would have missed out on God's provision. She probably would have died. And so in that, what is her authority? What does she trust in? It wasn't what she saw. It was what God had said. She went and did what God told her to do and then sat back and said, okay, what's going to happen? And we have a wonderful resolution to this issue. She and he and her house did eat many days. And then verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which spake by Elijah. Now, can I say, lest you might look at that and think, oh, well, she got rich. I mean, it was just overflowing. No, really, as I was studying it, what it comes down to, when it says that the barrel of meal wasted not or the cruse of oil failed or didn't fail, that means that it was just daily sustenance. She came down and she needed something and she got just exactly what she needed. And then she went the next day and sure enough, it showed up and it was there. And then the next day, and sure enough, it was there, and it was for many days. She put God's request before her own understanding. And what did God do? God rewarded her faith. And the question that I have for us is, how many blessings from God have we forfeited because we have divorced faith from our priorities? In these moments of crisis, who is your authority? I know the world views their feelings as paramount, as I mentioned. Some would look to other things, maybe a false god, maybe a so-called knowledge or science. See, God wanted his people to see that he alone was the one who provided for the needs of his servants. All other authorities were not able to come through for her. And the question is are we trusting in these things? The things we see, the things around us, our own knowledge for our provision. Think about the media of our culture who tries to tell us over and over again what we need in order to be happy, how it promises to fulfill us. And you can't help but think about Christmas morning with a little child, that when they're so excited and they open it up, I'll be so happy, and then 15 minutes later they're playing with the box that it came in. Why? Because those things weren't ever meant to give us fulfillment. So we see, first off, that because God is authoritative, sovereign, and trustworthy over the material, you must trust him. And we see a wonderful resolution here in our text. And you think, wow, that's a wonderful thing. But now we have another test that comes across this lady's path. And you see that in verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So after God had shown himself so mighty and so powerful and so rewarding to this lady, fast forward, and now this lady loses her son. And we need to see, second, that because God is authoritative over the immaterial, you must trust him. So God is the authority over our life. God is the way we live, and then also God is the authoritative over the immaterial. Again, I'm going to contrast this with Baal. Baal is the god of life and fertility. Many had been swayed by this false authority in their life. They looked to Baal to come through for them. And God was able to sustain this lady and her son and Elijah. But now a new problem breaks into her existence that's going to intensify what God can do. And there's a desperate situation. The child dies, 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18. The child fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. I love how the Bible is so specific. This child did die. The desperate situation, no breath left in him. This was not a minor sickness, but this was a catastrophic situation. And it's interesting to see her response. Look at verse 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I find it interesting that often when something like this happens, our first reaction is to say, boy, I must have done something wrong. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't go there and we shouldn't do an examination time. But in this case, she looks at him and said, oh, man of God, what have I to do with you? In other words, why are you here? Like, what? Why are you still plaguing me, if you will? Was this just a cruel trick? You sustained me, you sustained my son, and now you've taken him away. And she comes and says, it must be because of my sin. O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Again, oftentimes when we see some of these instances of catastrophic situations, these desperate situations, we tend to think, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unworthy or I'm unrighteous. And that is true. However, what else is true is that God is merciful and God is gracious. And in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, if you were to count all of our iniquities, no man could stand. And in the midst of this reaction, now we have God stepping forward. And what we find is she did not do any sin that he was bringing to account. She thinks God is punishing her for her sin, but this is not true. Rather, God is allowing something to give him the opportunity to prove his authority again. This is similar to the man born blind in John chapter 9. When the disciples looked at this man born blind, and they say to Jesus, what did this man do that he would be born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And God says neither. Jesus said neither, but that God would be glorified. And so sometimes, beloved, when we go through difficulties, it's nothing more than to allow God to do something so that maybe the people involved, but it may not even be the people involved, need to see who God is. Can I say that would be the instance in this passage? The children of Israel needed to see that Baal could not sustain, that Baal was not in charge of life, but God himself. And he uses, this is fascinating, he uses a Gentile woman to bring about that lesson. See, when the situation becomes desperate, when life and death are on the line, who do you turn to for strength, guidance, and wisdom? Think about this. The prevailing wisdom of the day, the experts, would have rushed this boy probably to the Baal temple. Those who trusted in their internal voice probably would have blamed themselves and tried to fix it themselves. Maybe she would have said, yeah, it must be because of the sin. And then I need to make some sort of penitence to the gods so that then I can get... That would have done nothing. Those who trusted in anything but God could not do anything in this situation. What did this woman do? She went to the one true God who gives life. Again, now I'm not disparaging hospitals or doctors or medicine if something like this were to happen, but if they have become your authority, your hope, or your trust, then you've removed God from his rightful place. There was a desperate situation. The boy dies, and there's another moment, another crossroads, another opportunity to show forth faith. And we pick up in verse 19, that moment of faith. Look at verse 19. And he, Elijah, said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Can I also say Elijah had a crisis of a moment of faith here as well? The situation was so desperate that even the man of God looked and said, Lord, what are you doing? And when a person shows faith in God, what is the result? What is God's reaction here? What is God able to do? Well, I find it interesting that she has to physically give up her son. Elijah says to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. Again, I don't know the love of a mother. I only know the love of a father. But right from her lap, she has to give up that son. And so he takes her and carries him upstairs where his little apartment is and lays him upon his own bed. It's the moment of faith. God's trustworthiness to take a mother's concern and care, and it's seen in the mother's release. She relinquishes her son to the man of God. It was a surrender of her own rights. It was a surrender of her most prized possession. It was a surrender and a moment of trust. And what do we find? Elijah goes upstairs and he cries unto the Lord. He says, O Lord, hast thou also... He knows the famine situation. And now he sees this other situation. He says, has thou also brought evil upon the widow by slaying her son? Elijah asks a poignant question. What are you doing, Lord? Verse 21, then he goes up, he stretches himself upon the child three times, and he cries unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. What did Elijah do? What did the woman do? He gave up to God, and then Elijah relied on God through prayer. He prayed. And it's interesting that the Bible says that he stretched himself upon the child three times. Okay, now I don't want to go and get too off kilter here, but if we think about theologically, there are three members of the Godhead. And it's calling on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to do the work. And so he cries unto the Lord, and he says, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. It's interesting. This is the prophet's prayer. We need to realize Elijah did not do this miracle. He was subservient to God's will concerning the child. And we often mistakenly give human agent credit for this miracle. I mean, we see these things and we're like, wow, did you hear about how Elijah brought back a child from the dead? But in reality, it wasn't Elijah, it was God. And we get a little window into this, even when you see Elijah sitting there saying, what are you doing, Lord? And then reacting and requesting, please, please work on behalf of this little boy. We often mistakenly give the human agent credit for a miracle, but God is the one who worked in this situation. What did he do? Well, God brought the child back to life. This is an amazing thing. Verse 22, I have this underlined in my Bible, the first part of verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Again, another contrast to the Baal, the false god of the day. No medicine or no religious ritual or no logical progression of thought, no resource in this world was going to bring this child back. It was only going to be the Lord. And the wonderful thing was, verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. This is in contrast to Baal. Again, just a few pages over, you have Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that story? How he stands up and the prophets of Baal stand up first and they pray and pray and pray for hours and they cut themselves and they say, hear us, and they cry out to this false god and nothing. And then Elijah steps forward because it's his turn and he takes and he puts extra reasons in front of God for it not to work. And then he simply says, would you please bring fire down? And God brings the fire. And God is the one who answers prayer. This is, again, in direct contrast to that Baal, who is not only deaf, dumb, and sightless, he is also incapable of helping, even if he could see, hear, or speak to this situation. And it appeared that the world had gone after Baal as the authority, and then God steps forward again, and he says, no, I am the true authority. And I am the God who answers prayer. And we see an amazing reward. The child is revived, verse 22. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. The child is revived. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer. No other God is able to do this. No other logical progression of thought or science or no other authority is able to do what our God can do. It's a wonderful reunion that happens. It's tangible, it's concrete, it's real. Her faith was rewarded in a real way. And likewise, those who believe that God is and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, they have a similar experience. God is real. He's not a theoretical crutch, but rather he's a concrete, personal God who knows and rewards trust. And we finish our text with a wonderful statement of faith from this woman. Imagine her for a moment while Elijah's upstairs with her son. What is she doing? The text doesn't say, but I can't help but think that she is pouring out her heart, hoping and praying. And then he comes and he says, see, thy child liveth. And now here's her reaction. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I find it fascinating. That didn't happen after the cruise of oil situation. It was only after he or she saw both of these tangible, real things that God did for her that now she comes in verse 24 and says, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord was in thy mouth is truth. Her testimony is that God, his word, and his servant all carried supreme authority. God had contrasted every other form of authority known to her, and God was greater than them all. She had found her supreme authority. She had found her supreme help. Again, this woman, who we don't even know her name, I have no doubt that because she showed forth her faith, we may see her in heaven one day. And so, as we have studied this short passage, these two scenarios, we see that the Lord is the authority. Our God is the authority over the material things of life, as well as the immaterial things. And our responsibility, our reaction should be simple trust. At 8:39 p.m. on July 16th, under hazy skies, a Piper Saratoga aircraft carrying three individuals departed from Essex County Airport in New Jersey en route to Martha's Vineyard Airport in Massachusetts. By 10:05 p.m., the air traffic controller at Martha's Vineyard Airport contacted the Federal Aviation Office in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and reported that the plane had disappeared from radar and failed to arrive at its final destination. Search efforts began quickly, but the plane, piloted by John F. Kennedy Jr., was found the next day at the bottom of the ocean. When an investigation was complete as to the reason for the crash, the results showed pilot error was the reason for the crash. Further investigation found that spatial disorientation caused the pilot to fly directly into the water. And what made this sad situation sadder was that this plane was outfitted with a special instrument meant to combat spatial disorientation. In other words, there was an objective truth available to the pilot that would have canceled out the subjective feelings that he was experiencing. He had the truth available, yet chose to make decisions based on what he felt rather than on the truth. And it cost him his life and the lives of those on board. Beloved, how many of us are guilty of the same thing in our spiritual walks? Why do we trust in inferior things, inferior helps? Why is God the last person we talk to, or at least it seems that way? Can I ask you, do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Can I say to you that God has been gracious to give us his objective truth? All through this passage, you see Elijah being the mouthpiece of God to this woman. Question is, are you going to heed the words of God in faith, or are you going to fly by the seat of your pants? Won't you choose today to order your life based on God's word, not on your situations, not on your logical prowess? One leads to safety, one leads to ruin. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, the reminders, the example of this lady, who, Lord, was outside of your covenantal grace, so to speak. And yet, Lord, you went and showed wonderful mercy. Yes, she went through great turmoil and great uncertainty. But, Lord, we are thankful for the example where she looked to you and trusted. And, Lord, even thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about her. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our life not looking at what we see around us, not relying on our own prowess, not looking and trusting in what the world has to offer, but instead going directly to your word, trusting and relying and requesting of you, our sufficient God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're listening online. I don't know if you're sitting here. But you may not be saved here this evening. Can I say, nothing in this world will offer you salvation. What you need is you need Jesus Christ and him alone to wash your sins away. This widow of Zarephath came to a point where she trusted God in faith. What does that look like for us? If you're unsaved, that looks like you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to wash my sins away. What I would encourage you, if you're here and you're lost, I would say, trust Christ today. If you're here and you are a believer, then can I ask, what are you trusting in? What are you relying on? Are you waiting to go to God, or are you trusting Him first and foremost? I'm going to give you just a few moments to do business with God. I've always heard if God's word is faithfully preached, all people will respond. And so I'm going to give you just a few moments of quiet where you can talk to God. Heavenly Father, we would confess it's so easy to focus on other things in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of difficulty. It's easy to grasp at all these other resources. It's easy to try to rely on our own prowess. But Lord, we're so thankful that you're the God who gives grace. You're the God who gives mercy, who gives strength, who is able to sustain, who even offers life. And Lord, I pray that we would be quick to request and to pursue you. Lord, that we would fall to our knees immediately and we'd be building relationship with you such that we can turn to you at a moment's notice. We're so thankful that when we do, you are the God who is able and who delights in sustaining and giving help and giving grace. Lord, if there's one here who's yet to accept Christ, would you help them to abandon every other part of their life and trust Christ? And then, Lord, for us who are your children, help us to live our life in trusting you as the ultimate authority. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.